Good morning, all. I must tell you that I sometimes feel like a hypocrite singing those songs. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. His eye is on the sparrow. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. He doesn't change. When I stand out there and sing, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I don't always do that. I try to find my own way out. Try to get out of it myself, trying to think this way instead of that way. And we're going to talk about that as we go on today. We're continuing on in Matthew chapter 6. And again, music team, guys, thank you for singing those songs. They are so appropriate with what we're talking about today. We are in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we looked at verses 19 all the way through 24. And what we saw throughout the whole passage is, where is your heart in all of the relationships that Jesus was teaching about? To wealth. What is your relationship to the brothers and sisters in chapter 7? To the antagonists, to those who were persecuting you, and to God. What is your relationship through that? And what we saw through all the passage, throughout the whole passage, is where is your heart in all of this? In other words, what do you focus on when you wake up in the morning? We have many priorities, and I talked about it last week. I have to confess to you, I don't think about him when I get out of bed. I think about what kind of a deal I'm going to make. I think about, do I have enough deals to pay my bills? Conversation that I have with people, do I need to mend? Who do I need to talk to in the service department? This is what it's going through my mind. I don't think about him. I have many priorities. Many things cross my mind. And we hear people ask sometimes, what's the most important priority of the day? We start prioritizing things. And we do that without even giving a second thought to his return. Jesus eliminated that in chapter 6. In verse 33, he said that you need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added to you. He said, this is your priority. This is how you begin your day. We don't pursue material things. That is our focus. Where is your focus? And again, I confess to you, I don't begin my day God-centered. I'm thinking about many other things. And so we looked at 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. Because where you put your treasures, that's where your heart is. When you wake up in the morning and you're thinking about where your treasures are, this follows. And unfortunately, it's out of here that everything we do comes from. Out of the heart. So what do we focus on? And let me tell you something. We're not just talking about wealth here. And Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to have wealth. What he's condemning is our attitude towards that. What do we do with that? What is our focus about that? And other things can be our earthly treasure as well. Before him, there could be our spouse. There could be our job. There could be our position at our job. Retirement. I have to confess to you, that's what I think about on a daily basis. I'm at the age now where it could be time to hang them up soon. What am I going to do? And I do that without even giving a second thought to, where does Jesus want me in retirement? What does he want me to do? Without even thinking about it. The thing that a person values most highly occupies the center of his heart. And Jesus says there's no permanency in that. We are to pursue kingdom values. Colossians tells us that we are, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Some say, I do that. I do that. I ran across something in a book the other day titled Things Above. And I used to think that my affections were there. I'm a pretty pious guy, right? I mean, I'd like to think I am. And I'd like to think that my affections are up here till I read this book. We fall into the trap with what this guy calls body rules. And you can make rules for the body. They keep us busy trying to suppress the flesh, but they don't work on the mind. And this is where it starts, right here. How we view things, how we see things, how we think about things. Do this, don't do that, do that, don't do that. I used to think that I followed it pretty well, and they make us look good. Let me tell you, when we follow the body rules, they make us look good. They make us look impressive. They have the appearance of strong devotion, pious self-denial, and discipline that puts up a facade that the world sees as righteousness. It satisfies the flesh, but in no way is it honoring to God. And so he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sits on the throne. It's all about our focus. What are we focused on? Focusing on body rules isn't bad. We have to obey the scripture. But if that's all we do, it in no way changes our hearts and minds. We need to set our minds up there. We look for his return every morning. I have to tell you, I don't look for the clouds to be rolled back as a scroll. And we could sing that today. And I don't look for his return, because when we look for his return, what does it do? Purifies us, even as he is pure. Told the story last week, Daniel Minella. What a kid, man. He's been a missionary in the Philippines now. And he said that he had this mentor that he looked to for everything, and this mentor had passed away. Pretty pious. I got a guy that I follow. Pretty spiritual. He said, Robert, it got to the point where he was my center. I looked to him instead of looking to him. He was my center. The center moved a little bit. My sister Paula, God love Paula. She's always got a message at the end of my message. And she told me, she goes, you know, Robert, I've only heard the Lord speak to me 2 times in my life. And I know that at one time or another, we've all heard him say clearly something to us. And she said, one time it was with my daughter, and we don't need to talk about that. But she said, the other time was, I was praying to God, pretty pious, pretty spiritual. I'm praying, Lord, tell my mom that I miss her and I love her. Our mom just passed away. So she's praying to God, pretty holy thing. I'm praying, spiritual. Tell my mom I love her, tell my mom I miss her. She said, Robert, it's the second time I heard the Lord call back and say, I wish that you missed me and loved me that much. You see, sometimes the center moves. It moves from being about him to being about other things. And Jesus says, don't do that. It corrupts. Moths come and they corrupt. You see, earthly treasures are very powerful. We see here that they grip the entire personality of the person. We saw that they grip a man's heart in verse 21, his mind and his will, and eventually his whole being. And when that happens, we begin building treasures here instead of there. In our passage today that we're going to get into, continuing on, we're going to see that there is more that would cause us to store up treasures here on earth. And we know what that is, right? It's worry. Worry. Pretty much what we're going to see in our passage. And let me tell you, I am a worrier. I worry. So we look at our passage in verse 25 all the way down through verse 34. And we're not going to read it because we're going to go through it verse to verse. But in this whole passage, the thing that's repeated is, be not anxious. Be not anxious. All through the passage, it appears 4 times. And it simply means don't worry. Don't worry. The Lord is calling us to cease from worrying. And the word pretty much covers it all. Don't worry. Stop worrying. Don't start worrying. It covers the whole package about worry. If you're worrying, stop. If you're not yet worrying, don't start. It has the idea of excessive concern about things. And let me tell you, I'm not saying to not be concerned about things. What I'm saying is when we are drawn into it, and consumed by it is what Jesus is talking about. And we're going to see that as we get into this passage today. Worrying is a pastime for some people that occupies their thinking for most of their waking hours. And one thing that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount here and in the book of Acts and in all the epistles and the gospels is God does not want his children to be preoccupied with the mundane passing things of this earth. He wants us to set our affections there. Lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And as we have just seen, he wants us to seek first the kingdom of God. And in order for us to be free to do that, don't worry about the other stuff, is what he tells us. Worrying about things here causes us to store up treasures. Where? Here. And you know what else is there? Our heart is there. So the general principle is this. Here's the connection. And it's the first therefore, in the three that we're going to see in this passage. Verse 25, therefore, I say unto you, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than raiment, clothing? Here's the connection. Therefore, word takes us backwards. And you remember, God gave us three things to think about. Earthly treasures corrupt. Laying earthly treasures up here blinds our spiritual vision. And number three, who do you serve, God or money? So the bottom line is simple. Since we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because storing up for ourselves earthly treasures blinds our spirituality and draws us away from serving God, don't worry about the mundane things here on earth. Don't be consumed by them. It blinds us. It should not be our preoccupation, not only the things that we stockpile for ourselves, which we talked about last week, but the things on a daily basis. Don't be consumed with them. We wake up in the morning, and what do we think about them? Or do we look for his return? Do we think about him? Do we seek first the kingdom of God? I thought it was appropriate today, and I don't know if you saw this here. I'm sure you did. The Our Father, the prayer that's on the front of the bulletin today. The Lord's Prayer. Talk about seeking first the kingdom of God. Our Father who art in heaven, there it is. We acknowledge him. Hallowed be thy name, there it is. We acknowledge him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, there it is. We acknowledge him, we acknowledge his kingdom, we acknowledge his righteousness before anything. And then comes, give us this day our daily bread. Then we seek those things. We do that, this is added. It's a perfect picture of seeking first the kingdom of God. Thought it was appropriate. So he says in verse 25, not only should you not concern yourselves or stock or your earthly treasures, things that you stockpile that you really don't need, but on a daily basis, don't worry about things. He says, be not anxious. Don't worry. And it's repeated in verse 31 and verse 34. And so when we get to verse 25, he says here, don't worry for your life, first of all. It means all that life is, the eating and drinking and clothing and housing and all that makes up this life. Don't be preoccupied, consumed with it. It causes us to look towards earthly treasures and to begin stockpiling things here. Food and drink and clothing often. They were a deep concern for the ancient people. The rivers dried up. They were concerned about food. In fact, when you get to Proverbs, what is that godly woman doing in the middle of the night? Sewing clothes for her children. It was a legitimate concern for them. But even in that surrounding, the rivers drying up and the food being hard to find, and what will I eat tomorrow? And what will I wear tomorrow? In those surroundings, Jesus says, don't concern yourselves with that. Don't worry. And let me say, I could stand up here and it sounds pretty spiritual, pretty holy, because I worry about those things. It's very easy to say, but if we're God's children, this is what we need to think about. If we're actually God's children, We have one single goal, and that is to store up treasures in heaven. We have a single vision, and that is to store up things where he is and what he has there. And what does he have there? Rewards. We have one vision, and that is to see the purpose of God, and we have one single master, and that is God, and not money. What are the basics of life that Jesus is referring to? Food, water, and clothing. But at the end of verse 25, he puts it all into perspective. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? That's earthly treasure. What are you worried about that? Is it the body? What he says at the end of verse 25. Isn't life more than food and the body more than raiment? Life is not contained in this body. Our life is contained in the nature of God. And I am living not because my body lives, but because he lives in me. God gives my body life, and he says life is more than the body and food than clothing. And since God has given us life and a body, he will certainly give us what we need to maintain them. He says, don't worry about these things. And then he goes on to give us three reasons why we should. Number one, verse 26, the first reason that we should not worry, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is because of your heavenly Father. And the only reason that we worry is because we forget who he is and who we are to him. Verse 26, notice what he says. Behold the fowls of the air. I can imagine him on the hillsides of Galilee looking up with his disciples behind him. And all of a sudden this flock of birds flies over. And you get the idea that he just does this. Consider them. They don't sow. Neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns. They don't do all that stuff. They don't toil. They don't work hard. They don't stockpile stuff into barns like we do. But notice it says God feeds them. That's something. Scriptures tell us who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wonder about for lack of food. Isn't that something? Who feeds the birds when they cry out for food? You do. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. That's what he says about the birds. How can these creatures be said to cry unto God? See, it's a metaphor. Because the natural instinct for them is to desire food just like us. And it says here in verse 26, your heavenly Father does what? Feeds them. He's talking about birds here. He feeds them and they're content with what he gives them. That's why he says, look at the birds, man. Look what they do. They don't stockpile stuff into barns. I feed them and they're content with that. What a picture. Question I have is, and that's why it's here, the reason number one we shouldn't worry is because of our Heavenly Father. Have we forgotten who he is? I do on a daily basis. I forget that I am a child of the King, the Most High God, and he's got my back like nobody does. A.W. Pink wrote this. Here we may see how the irrational creatures, made subject to vanity by the sin of man, come nearer to their first estate and better observe the order of nature in their creation than man does. For they seek only for that which God has provided for them, and when they receive it, they are content. That's something. Learn from the birds. If God takes care of the birds, he ends it with, aren't we better than them? We should never worry about food. It's unnecessary because your heavenly Father, he provides food. Again, I don't want anybody walking out of here saying Robert's going off the deep end. I'm not saying that we sit around and do nothing with our mouths open like the little birds in the nest waiting for mother to come and drop the worm in. I'm not saying that. The birds fed by God, they worked hard for their food. You look at them in the morning, man, they're just creeping across the ground, and every once in a while, beep, and up comes the worm right out of the ground. They work for the food, but God provides the food for them. So I'm not saying sit in your little rocking chair with your little beaks open, waiting for the worm. It's not coming. They worked hard to acquire it. If God takes care of the birds, aren't we better than them? What about Elijah? I'm telling you, when I think about Elijah and saying here that because God feeds the birds, aren't we much better than them? Think about Elijah. And we could read it, but we don't have time today. But you think about him down by that brook, and he's hungry. Who brought the food? The ravens did. And who brought him water? The brook did. Who provided it? Who else? Who could tell a bird to bring Elijah food? And then two chapters later, you see an angel ministering to him. These are not stories, folks. This is in the Bible. The question I have is, do we believe that? I mean, do we believe who our Heavenly Father is? Do we believe that if we were sitting starving by a river, that a bird could bring us food like he did Elijah? He's the same today as he was then. They're not just stories. The question is, do we believe that? Have we forgotten who our Heavenly Father is? We have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for us, and he makes provision for us. He has filled the earth with all good things and are accessible to those who are diligent. So we learn from point number one. No sense in worrying about your food, because your Heavenly Father who gave you life will give you what you need for that life to be sustained. There is no self-indulgent. There is no self-security. No stockpiling. Only trust in God's provision confidently. Don't forget who your Heavenly Father is. Second reason that we are not to worry, because of our future. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious or worry, can add one cubit to your stature? When we think about that, we think of someone's height. A cubit, mentioned it last week, is about 18 inches, ear to ear. Can you imagine me being that tall? We're not talking about 7 feet 6 inches here. We're talking about a lifespan. We're talking about a lifespan. Stature doesn't mean adding a foot and a half. If that were the case, I'd be 7 feet 6 inches. It means a lifespan. A friend of mine told me last week, he said to me, he goes, you know, Robert, I heard it said this way. What I see here is that by worrying, you can't add one step to your life's journey. You can't do it. Charles Mayo at the Mayo Clinic said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. And I've never met a man or knew a man to die of overwork, but I've sure known a lot to die of worry. It'll get you. You can worry yourself to death, but you're never going to worry yourself to life. Death is something that the sovereign God determines, and only him. Second reason we don't worry is because of our future and whose hands our future is in. Once again, our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, third reason, we are not to worry because of our faith. Verse 28 to 30, and why are you anxious for your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? God gives us hope. Notice in verse 28, he says, consider now. First he said the birds. Now he says, consider the lilies of the field. And what it means is, it actually means to learn thoroughly. Learn from them. Examine carefully to consider well. Learn from them. Look how they grow. They grow easily. They grow freely. They blow in the wind. They don't toil. They don't spin. He says, don't worry about raiment, because when you have done it all yourself, you cannot do what God does with one flower on a hillside. Can't do it. You can't match it. In fact, in verse 29, he says, you can take the most glorious material you want. The most beautiful thing that was ever made for the greatest king like Solomon, and compare it to the lilies of the field, and it would pale in comparison. You can't. No matter how hard you try. Solomon in all of his glory, and let me tell you, he was glorious, could not compare to the lilies on the field. Notice in verse 30, the grass on the field that he talks about included everything that grows on the hillside. What it includes. If God does that for the flowers and the grass on the hillside, which is here today and then thrown into the fire, like he says here, tomorrow, won't he take care of you more? You see, the women in this part of the country, when they were cooking, they had this fire, and they would take this big clay pot and they would set it on fire. And if the fire went out, if it started getting low, what's the first thing we do? We get grass. We blow on it to get the fire going. So what they would do is they would go out on the hillside and grab the grass that had died, which earlier in the day was beautiful and died. And they would take that grass and they would put it on the inside of this pot that eventually would make its way to the outside and the fire would be burning again. And that's what we see. That's what God is saying here in verse 30. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, won't he take care of you? Learn from the birds. Learn from the lilies on the hillside. I read this last week, but I got to say it again. Said the wildflower to the sparrow. Said the wildflower to the sparrow. I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Well, said the sparrow to the wildflower. Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you. That's something. Learn from the birds, learn from the flowers. Don't worry. It's unnecessary because of your heavenly father. And that's the key. And it goes back to verse 26. Your heavenly father will take care of his children. Then he goes on to say that if you do worry, what faith do you display? Very little faith in God. O ye of little faith is what he closes with in verse 30. It was a phrase used every time that the disciples doubted, who should know better. They spent years with it. They should have known better. And all through Matthew, they worried about food. They worried about clothing. They worried about life. They worried about the boat. They worried about the storms. They worried about the waves. And every time he said, oh, ye of little faith. We trust Jesus for our eternal well-being, but we fail to trust him for our daily needs, and the result is worry, which then leads us to look earthly rather than heavenly. Someone said, I love this statement. The man who feeds his heart on the record of what God has done in the past will never worry about the future. But we forget. We forget who our Heavenly Father is and how he has delivered us over and over and over, and we continue to worry about the future because we forget to remember the past and what he has done. Look at verse 31 and 32. The second, therefore. Therefore, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. So, second, therefore, takes us back to the first six verses that we just looked at. Therefore, because of the birds, because of the lilies of the field, and how God takes care of them, and how you are more special than them, therefore, don't worry about that stuff. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled with those cares. Why? It's how the unbeliever thinks. Don't think like people who have no hope. Let me just stop right here. This passage is to God's children. He saved you. You're a believer. You have unbelievers. You have those with hope. You have those with no hope. Let me tell you something. If there's anybody today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, now's the time to stop. I want to tell you that he left his Father's throne in heaven and placed himself in Mary's, in the womb of an 18-year-old girl, a younger than that probably, was born into a world that did not want him here. They didn't love him. And yet he came here anyway. He died on a cross, was crucified by those who said, get him out of here. And he did it for you and he did it for me. And it is faith alone in him alone that saves you. The blood of Jesus Christ has taken away your sins. Believe that. And he tells us that we can have eternal life. And because of that, we're his children. He is our Father. We are his children. And we have hope that one day he's going to come back and take us home. And so the message here is, don't worry about stuff like that, because your heavenly Father will take care of you. Don't think like the unbeliever that has no hope. Don't think like that. They don't know anything about provision. They don't know anything about hope. They don't know anything about the future. They don't know who really is in charge of their life. Don't think they worry about that. Don't worry about it. Your heavenly Father will take care of you. Once again, you begin to build up treasures here and your heart will soon follow. John Stott said this: to become preoccupied with material things in such a way that they engross our attention, absorb our energy, and burden us with anxiety is incompatible with both Christian faith and common sense. It is distrustful of our Heavenly Father, and it is frankly silly. He says, this is what pagans do, but it is an utterly unsuitable and unworthy ambition for Christians. Watch this. Why is that? Finish the verse. Look at where are we? 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. Isn't that something? How does he know? He's not dead. Like all the other pagan gods, he's alive. He rose again the third day and is now seated in heaven. And the hope we have is that one day he's going to come back and take us home with him. He's alive. He rules the universe. And the most powerful thing in this world today is life, and God is the source of all of that life. Now watch this. All worry either assumes that God is not there, or that God does not care, or that God is there and does care about us, but can't do anything about it because he lacks the power. That's what worry does. That is not what it says here. Our Heavenly Father knows. And in Deuteronomy, it says, for the Lord thy God has blessed you in all the works of thy hand. He knows thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord thy God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. He is a faithful Heavenly Father. So worry says that God can't. He's there, but he can't do anything about it. Once again, I told a story last week. Daniel Minella was on his way from the Florida Keys. The brother Joseph and fiance Stephanie came up and they picked him up. And the problem was is they were having car problems all along the way. So much so that they had to stop in Miami. They had to stop in St. Petersburg, yada, yada, all the way. And I was talking to Daniel one night, and you know, you're worried about this. We got to go all the way to the other corner of the United States up in Seattle or up in Spokane. And this kid looks at me and he goes, you know, Robert, I really didn't worry about it. I was just kind of anxious to see what God would do next. And that's something to have anxiety to see what God would do next. And I thought, well, what a simple thought. We worry and we worry. Instead of saying, you know, what have you got for me today, Lord? What do you got? And that's where we put our trust. We set our affections there. Worry is a powerful force. It steals joy, robs you of contentment, and can destroy your testimony with others. That's the big deal. The Lord forbids that, and our future is in his hands. So I'd like to skip over verse 33 for a minute and just go to verse 34. You got the third, therefore. Therefore, be not anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. Once again, therefore, will take us back to verse 33 that we're going to look at shortly. But we have our own things today to deal with or to enjoy. Don't worry about tomorrow. We know what James says. You guys talk about what you're going to do tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to, might not even come. Might not even be here. Now, don't get me wrong. Once again, Robert didn't go off the deep end. It's not wrong to provide for tomorrow. Not wrong to look ahead. Worrying about tomorrow is not good. And God says of tomorrow, God is the God of tomorrow as he is the God of today. And we are told in Lamentations that his mercies are what? New every morning. I love it. Don't worry about tomorrow and lose your joy of today. One old lady said, I'm always happy, and my secret is this. Always sail the seas, but always keep your heart in port. Isaiah put it this way, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And that's where perfect peace comes from. It's the opposite of worry. And here's how you keep your heart in port. And this is what we've been focusing on the whole time, last two Sundays, verse 33. Seek first, but, he says, in contrast, so we could easily say, rather than worrying like the Gentiles, O ye of little faith, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Get back to kingdom living, is what he says. We pursue things about the kingdom and kingdom living in view of the way that he uses the word righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. It means kingdom living, living kingdomly and everything that goes with it, your thought process. What you look at, your speech, your prayer life, actions, motives, and on, seek that first. First in a line of more than one option. Of all the things that you can choose from or be concerned about, your number one option is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And there's two people in the scripture that I have found that are a picture of that. And look at it, you can read it later, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24, the Apostle Paul says this, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Isn't that something? Paul says, I'm not interested in adding one cubit to my lifespan. I only have one thought, and that is to finish well. And so we seek not only the kingdom, but his righteousness as well. And he says that when you do that, all these things will be added. Once again, folks, I'm not a believer in just live right and God will give you whatever you need. I'm not a believer of that, because if that was the case, let me tell you, you would see one spiritual person up here, not what I'm talking about. The comfort is in the fact that he is our Heavenly Father and we have faith that he will take care of us, right? Psalm 84 tells us, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. Once again, I could go verse after verse, but we're running out of time. One other individual that I want to talk about that is a picture of seeking first the kingdom of God. And that was Solomon. And I'd like to turn to that. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. I know we're all familiar with it. But notice what it says here. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you, Solomon. And Solomon said, You have showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept him from this great, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or to come in. I don't know which way I'm going, he says. But here's what he asked for. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom you have chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give, therefore, because of that, give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy great people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because you have asked this thing and has not asked for yourself long life, neither has asked for riches for yourself, nor life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like you before you, neither after you shall any arise like unto you. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches, honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all your days. Isn't that something? This kid is a kid. He's probably not even in his teens yet. And God says, what do you want? I know what I'd ask for. What do you want, Solomon? He says, Lord, I don't know. I have no idea which way I'm going. I don't know how to go here. And these people are so many, and they're your people. I don't know what to do. Please give me what I need to rule them. Give me an understanding heart how to lead them and guide them. Seeking first the kingdom of God, and all of it was added unto him. God said, that pleases me, Solomon. I've given it to you. But not only that, but because you didn't fulfill your fleshly desires, here's all the rest of it. Perfect picture of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest will be added. What tangibles are you holding on to? Have they become your security? Are you a slave to something other than your Savior, your identity, your job, your profession? If we can't let them go, it's a priority to us. It is not possible to be a slave to things or people and at the same time be a faithful servant to God. Life places before us hundreds of possibilities, some good, some bad. We must decide, what is my choice? What's the priority that takes first place in my life? How do we start our day? What's our top priority for the day? In a world where there are hundreds of possibilities, what's my choice? Where is my focus? What am I worried about today? The gentleman said, worry is interest paid on trouble before it is due. Another writer said, worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind. If encouraged, it'll cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drowned in it. One writer put it this way, worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. What am I worried about today? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word today. Lord, a simple request. May we never forget who you are and who you have made us. And we ask this in your lovely name. Amen.